before our message this morning, hymn 440, Doxology. If you would remain standing with me in the honor of reading God's word and turn in your copy of the scriptures to Galatians 2:20, which was our memory verse. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. You may be seated. So this morning, we will be back. This morning, we will be back in Galatians, continuing in chapter 2. Last week, we took a pause. We generally don't take pauses when events happen, but seeing how tragedy struck at our own front door, I felt it needful to preach on when tragedy strikes out of Jeremiah. But coming now to where we are this morning to refresh our memories, in chapter 2 here we see that Paul has been relating to the Galatians how he had confronted Peter about Peter's hypocrisy. Peter's not being straightforward about the truths of the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel, that it is by grace through faith alone and Christ alone. Not that Peter had been preaching these things, but his life was preaching a contrary message. He was living contrary to the truths of the gospel, and that he was distancing himself and no longer eating with Gentile believers, giving the impression to those around that right standing with God was Christ plus law, circumcision, Jewish eating, Jewish law. But Paul rebukes this and seeks to return back to the simplicity of the gospel. And now this morning, the verse we have before us is a great crown jewel of the book of Galatians. I would say the crown jewel. For this powerfully summarizes the gospel. It summarizes Christian identity in Christ. In this verse alone, we could have countless sermons. Each movement of the verse warrants its own, each section. Again, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And you can't help but read this and notice the language of Paul here. This is personal language. Notice Paul does not use a single us, we. There's no plural. He spoke of himself. And this shows us the truth that the gospel is personal. It was personal to him. Christ was personal to him. he knew Christ. He loved Christ, and Christ loved Paul. And this is no cold doctrine here. This is no distant gospel meant for others or simply just to proclaim to the world, which it should be proclaimed to the world. No, Paul, though, was speaking on what he knew, what he had experienced, how the truths of the gospel had laid hold of his own heart. And this morning I will aim to unpack the beauty of this verse, but know that I will fail to give it to you in its complete beauty. I have not the skill nor the time, but I pray that the Lord, by the power of the Spirit, nonetheless, use this to rouse within you a greater love, a greater appreciation, a greater affection for the gospel and the Christ of the gospel. And also, perhaps, even move your heart to repentance, that you may believe this Christ, that you too may be able to say with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And with this, I will have 3 points for us this morning. First, I will aim to show the union the believer has in being crucified with Christ. Second, I will seek to aim to show this new spiritual life the believer has in Christ. And then my third aim will be to show that the believer is to live daily by faith in Christ, the Son of God. So our first point this morning is the union the believer has in being crucified with Christ. And for context, we must read verse 19 with it. Verse 19 says, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ." Now, verse 19 shows us the truth of what Paul says. He says he died to the law, but he does not leave it there. He then expounds and tells us how he died to the law. And he says, "I have been crucified with Christ." Again, notice the personal language here. This is language of union, of being tied together. And we see a great truth from it. For naturally, we may ask ourselves, what does this mean, Paul? What does it mean to be crucified with Christ? And Paul speaks of what he had experienced. He says, "You see that when Christ went to the cross, he did not stand punished as a private person." Now, what I mean by this is he was not there for himself. Christ died on the cross as a public representative of his people, a public substitute for all the elect of God. And therefore, Paul can say, "I have been crucified with Christ." And again, you may say, "Okay, but what does this mean?" And oh, it is a very glorious thing Paul speaks of here. For Paul tells the truth here, that he has joined himself to Christ in Christ's death. He says, "Christ dying was my dying. And Christ dying was essentially our dying." Now, we speak much of substitutionary atonement of Christ. And many of us very well understand that he died in our place, that he bore our wrath, he paid the penalty for our sin, and the penalty of the law's righteous demand in our place. Yes, we do. We know that, and that is good. But believer, in your union with Christ, it is as though you were upon that cross. Now, what do I mean by this? Because we must be careful. I mean this by virtue. By the virtue of Christ's suffering, you were crucified with him, and that your debt has been paid. God regards the law sentence against you as having been executed in your representative. And Christ died your death. And in your place, the condemnation due to you has now been exhausted. And Paul is telling us, he says, when I came to Christ, when I joined myself to him, I died. I died right then and there when I came to him. He says, he paid the justice due and the stroke for all my sins, and now I am dead. I have been crucified. My sins paid. He bore my wrath, yes, but it is as if in God's eyes I was right there, because he took my place. And when we come and have union with Christ in salvation, there is a real sense in which all of Christ's benefits are given to us. And again, what do I mean by this? When we come to Christ, we are made one with him. His crucifixion truly becomes our crucifixion. The old man was nailed to the cross with his sinful desires. And something you must know is that God first kills the man and then makes him alive. Charles Spurgeon said of Paul here, he says, I am dead. The law has slain me, and I am therefore free from its power, because in my surety I have borne the curse. And in the person of my substitute, the whole of the law could do by way of condemnation has been executed upon me, for I am crucified with Christ. And Paul knew that Christ had died in his place. Paul knew that when he joined himself to Christ, he too died. That old man was dead, Paul says. Now, something to note for us. This does not mean when Paul says, I died with Christ, that Paul's personality was gone. That what made Paul, Paul, just disappeared. But rather, he says, the sinful man within me, with his lusts and desires, he died. He also died on that cross. Romans 6:6, he says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, being Christ, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. And the glory of this, of dying with Christ, tying ourselves to him in union, is that now, since the old man had died, its desires, its lusts, when sin now came and was confronting Paul, when temptations would come, he could no longer say, I enjoy these. But rather now he says, I cannot enjoy these. I am dead to them. I have been crucified with Christ. He was dead to the world, yet alive to Christ. And you may ask, well, what does that mean for us practically? Yes, we've joined in union with him. The old man is dead. But what does this mean for us as believers? How do we see this in our own lives? And to be crucified with Christ, believer, it means to deny yourself. And if you can truly say, I have been crucified with Christ, what this means within your heart is to truly realize that you are free from the dominion of sin. You may fall into sin, but you are no longer its slave. You are free from hell. You are free from death and condemnation. And through my joining to him and his crucifixion, and it being my own, I now can be free. And this is such an oxymoron to the unbeliever. They don't understand it. But by dying, I have been made free. And now through your union with Christ, with your joining to Him and saying, yes, I too will die as He died. I will kill the old man. Now through it, through your union with Christ, you may conquer your sin. You may now kill your sin. And not only this, but when you join yourself to Him, your cold, dead heart will be warmed by Him. And now you must see that this is a very great comfort. It's a great comfort to be crucified with Christ, to know the old man is dead. And it's a very present help in times of trouble to know that I am one with Christ. Even in His death, I am one with Him. I have union with Him. So this morning, believer, if you can say truly in your heart, I have been crucified with Christ, know that though the old man is dead, there still remains within us corruption. And you are to continually crucify the old man with Christ. You must continue to put your sin to death and apply your heart to kill your corruptions. Put them to death by the means we've been given, through prayer, through fasting, even through practical means, avoiding the sin, avoiding the situations which make you fall. And again, you may ask, what character will I see within myself to know? I want to know if I've truly been crucified with Christ, because then doubts can arise and we can condemn ourselves. But know, if you have truly been crucified with Christ, there will be a change of mind and affections. That which you once loved, you now no longer find pleasure in. And that which you once hated, Christ, His kingdom, you now love and seek to live for. In dying, you were given a new heart. In joining to Christ, you have been justified in receiving His righteousness. And by this dying and receiving of a new nature, you now seek to rid yourself from sin, and you desire greatly to cease sinning. Yet I would caution you that there is a false faith that many men have. You see, the truth is, in our fallenness, you may this morning be prone to believe, yes, Christ died for me. But yet you have never been crucified with Him. And this is a grave error. This is to, in essence, have a form of godliness and yet have no power of it. Because if you would have Christ, you must have union with Christ. You cannot have all the benefits of Christ without coming to Him and joining yourself to Him. And that union comes with being crucified with Him. You must believe that He was crucified and then submit yourself to Him and tie yourself to Him, and you must die with Him. And what I mean by all this is, put simply, you cannot have Christ and yet not be changed. You cannot. You cannot have Christ while the old man continues to reign as he once did. If you have never died to sin, if you have never died to self, if you have never died to trusting your own righteousness, then you do not have Him. Repent and come to Christ. Die to sin, come in union. For when we truly encounter Christ, the truth is we will be changed. And when we truly encounter Christ in salvation, it is to be killed. The old man is killed, and then it is to live with Christ. As he died, so we dies, and as he rose, we rise to a newness of life. But there is a change. And that is the false faith that many have today. That I can believe Christ, yet nothing in me must change. I need not truly submit to him and have him rule over me. To encounter him truly is to be changed. It is to die. Have you been crucified with Christ? And now to the wandering believer. You have been crucified with Christ, but you've fallen in to sin. You are not living as you ought. I would call you to see your great need to no longer give heed to your sin. And to remind you of this truth once again, you have died to it. Continue to die to it. Do not continue in that which your Savior died to set you free from. And the truth of the matter is, with all this, to the natural worldly man, the word death always seems unpleasant. It strikes fear, or it brings discomfort. Yet the truth is, to die with Christ, Paul tells us, is what truly makes us alive. And my second point this morning is the new spiritual life the believer has in Christ. Paul continues. He said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And Paul continues in showing the truth of his death with Christ. Now wait, Paul says, he died, but then now he says, I live. He says, I have been raised to newness of life, but yet I may live, but just not for myself anymore. No longer am I controlled by my carnal desires, but now I live a spiritual life through Christ in me. The natural man was put to death, and union with Christ brought Christ living in him. And what a wonderful truth we see here. For we see the truth of this great union continue. That when we are crucified with Christ, not only have we died with him, but now Christ lives and reigns within the believer. When a husband and a wife are married, the scriptures tell us that the two become one. There is essentially a mysterious union between them. The two become one flesh, it says. They're no longer to be separated. And when the believer has union with Christ, they are betrothed to him. The scriptures tell us that when we come to Christ, we become part of the bride of Christ, and the two become one. And because of this union, the truth is that Christ is the very center of the spiritual life. Paul is saying here, Christ is not merely someone I believe in. Not only have I died with him, but the truth is he is the very life of my life. He is the one from whom my new life flows. I have died, but yet I truly live now. It is to say, Christ is to my soul what the soul is to the body. He says, Christ is the very life within me. I have no life apart from him. And he says, yes, I live, but it is, I have life, no thanks to me at all. But all thanks to him. Because of my union with Christ, I now live. And the truth is, we can only have true life if we truly have union with Christ. For if the soul has union with Christ, Christ will live and grow within us. As the root gives life to the vine. No life is found in the branch in and of itself. You look at a tree, you see leaves. Yes, there's life. But where does the true life come from? It comes from the branch's attachment to the tree, which the life comes from the roots. And so it is the same. If it's not attached, there is no life. And the same for us. If we are not attached to Christ, if we do not have true union with Christ, there is no spiritual life. Unless we have Christ within us, we may have what looks like life. We may have what looks healthy, what even looks good, yet it is not true life. This is the only true life, and that is being in union with Christ. That Christ lives in me. And from this union with Christ flow these great benefits. First, a great benefit of being in union with Christ is that Christ gives us new life by his Spirit. We've seen this. That he makes us alive to him, alive to his word. He gives us a new heart. And this is what we call regeneration, coming from death to life. Second, we see the benefit that in Christ we are clothed with the righteousness not our own. When we come to him and join ourselves to him, his righteousness is accounted to us. It is as though we are robed in it. That before God we may be acceptable. That when God looks upon us, he sees Christ's righteousness. For if it were up to our own, we would never have heaven. And this is justification. And these are great benefits of union with Christ. And if you have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer you who live, but Christ lives in you. Again, with this change, you will seek to now live for Christ and obey his commandments. You will see within yourself that there is now a delight in obeying God's word. A delight in reading it and meditating on it. A delight in prayer. A delight in serving. And there will be a new love for God. And a love kindled within you for the others who love God too. For God's people. There will be a great love within you for them. And now within you, you will find this great desire to do good to all men. To do God's will and to seek his glory. Seek that he be proclaimed among the nations and that souls come to Christ. As Paul said, oh, I wish that all of you would come to know Christ as I do when pleading his case in Acts. And you will not live for self, but for Christ. It is no longer I who live. It is no longer my selfishness, my desires. It is Christ. But Christ lives in me. Does Christ live in you? Now again, to the believer, I would have you see here that if Christ lives in you, if this be true, if you have died with Christ, and it is no longer you who live, but Christ lives in you, you cannot make a practice of sin. For the truth is, you live in Christ. You must apply the life within you. We are called to walk alongside God. We are called to be obedient. We cannot bring ourselves to life. We cannot truly keep ourselves, but at the same time, God calls us to walk with Him, to obey Him. And how we apply this life within us is He calls us to meditate upon the Word of God, to read it, to ponder it, to memorize it, to obey it, and to spend much time in prayer. And also, we must be a people who hunger and thirst for righteousness, which is to hunger and thirst for Christ. Christ says, "Come, feast on my flesh, drink of my blood. Come and partake of my sacrifice. Come and have union with me that I may live in you." And a comfort we have living in Christ is that when terrors come our way, when the fear of hell and condemnation comes pounding on the door of our hearts, when Satan would seek to bring doom upon us and make us question Christ and whether we are in Him, a great comfort we have in living to Christ is we flee to Him and we cry out, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." There is no fear of death and condemnation. I have Christ, and He dwells within me. It is no longer I who live. It is a great comfort. But again, you may be one here this morning who has fallen into sin. A believer who truly does have Christ. And you feel this shame, guilt, that I am to live for Christ, Christ live in me. And yet you look at your life and you see you have not been living for Him. You've let old habits, the old man, slip in. You may say, "Oh, I'm tired of my sin." I would call you to repent and cry out to Him. If you're tired, then cry out to Him. And you may have fallen into sin, but know this, you cannot completely fall away from God's grace. The life of Christ in you cannot be taken. This is not a license for you to sin, but know this truth. The believer dies once, is crucified once with Christ, and then lives forever to Christ. That cannot be taken from you. So come to Him because of this truth. Do not try and clean yourself up first. Do not try and make yourself right before you come back to God. Come for mercy. Come for renewal. Cry out to Him and say, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Reign in my body, Lord." There is still mercy for you, even though your sins be grievous. But cease your sins against Christ, which He died to redeem you from. That is the great aggravation of our woe as believers when we sin. It's a great aggravation. For we sin against knowledge, we sin against light, we sin against the God and Christ who died to redeem us from them. But yet there is still mercy. Though we've betrayed the one who died for us and loves us, He still receives us back. Repent and come, though your aggravations are great and your sin terrible. He will receive you back. And again, though, be reminded that He died to set you free from sin. Do not continue to indulge in the sins which your Savior suffered and was crushed of God and died to redeem you from. And as I had with our last point, I would have another word of caution here for us, of examining our hearts. Because there are many men, again, who would have Christ, who would have the benefits of Christ. Oh, I would have heaven. Oh, I would have peace. I would escape from hell and damnation. They would have Christ, all the benefits of Christ. Yet, they would not have Christ truly. Because Christ does not live within them, for they would not allow Christ to rule over them. And I pray this not be you. I pray that you would see the foolishness of this. To have union with Christ means to give everything to Him, even your life. You say, oh, but that I would just have Him. When you see Christ and you truly encounter Christ, to die to the old man is no large thing in your eyes. You say, oh, I would have Him. Think of the pearl of great price. They sold everything and would have Him. You'd even give up your own life, but to have Him. And He will have all of you. Submit to Him. Cease this striving against Him. And come to have life. True life. And some may say, this is hard. This is a large thing you say here. That Christ asks of me. And many look at it as slavery. To submit to Christ. Oh, I have to give up all these sinful things I love and then go and do all these righteous things I hate. And that is how the gospel is preached to some. That, oh, you just quiet yourself and stuff all this sin over here. You lock it away deep in your heart. And then you rouse yourself. You come to church. You sin under preaching you hate. And you do it because that's what you do. That is not the gospel. That is not what it means to come to Christ. It is to die to self. It is to live to Christ. And this is not slavery to submit to Him. This is true life. To live in Christ is life as it should be lived. This is freedom in its purest sense. Freedom to live life as we should. Freedom to obey Him. There is joy in following Christ. Whereas following self, there's nothing but shame and guilt and misery. And the portion which awaits you is death and destruction. Yet in Christ, to live for Christ, what awaits is glory, eternity, your Lord. It is freedom. Come and live. And with this life, too, come in Christ living in us. To live in Christ, to come in faith, is not a one time coming in faith and then living however. But our third and final point this morning is the truth that living in Christ, the believer is to live daily by faith in Christ, the Son of God. And Paul continues, he says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Now we must understand, by the flesh here, Paul is no longer speaking of the carnal man, speaking of, oh, I live in the flesh and all the sin that I had before. No, he's speaking of his mortal body. He's meaning the frail condition of every man in this temporal life. He says, I live in the flesh. I live in this body. And I live daily in the world. But yet not strength my own. I live but by faith in the Son of God, the Christ. He says, I can live in this temporal world. For Christ has given me life. And He not only has given me life when I died with Him, but He sustains my life. He not only saved me, but He keeps me. And for the believer, we are called to live by faith. And essentially, we live a double life in this world. And what do I mean by this? We live a spiritual life and we live a temporal. For in the temporal life we live, in this life we will have troubles. We will have many cares, we will have many miseries that come our way. When reading through the book of Genesis, you see Jacob, Israel, speaking of his life to Pharaoh. He says, short have been my years, yet essentially he's saying, my life has been with a lot of miseries, a lot of woes, though it be short. And that is true of this temporal life. We will have afflictions. We will have trials. We will suffer. We will have loss. Worldly trusts will shatter. The things that we place so much trust in, jobs, our homes, the things that we view as permanent, they can come crashing down immediately. Friends and those around us may fail us, even betray us. Not only this outward trials, but in this temporal life, there are inward trials as well. There will be temptations which rise in the flesh. Yet in all these things, we are to live by faith. Living by faith in all of the temporal things outwardly, we cannot be dominated by our circumstances. That is what to live by faith means. We are not controlled by what happens around us. We do not lose hope when all of the temporal things around us fail. For when they do fail, our trust is higher. Our trust is eternal. We have a hope of mercy. We have the hope of eternal life, which rests in Christ. And when all around us fails, this remains. And then when temptations come our way, when they come to us, we are not to live by our feelings or our impulses. These are not to control us. What controls us is faith in the Son of God. What He has called of us, what His Spirit leads us. And Paul essentially says here, he could travail this veil of tears because he had faith in the Son of God. And his pilgrimage, he could keep pressing on, for he had Christ with him and he had faith in the Son of God. And he says, I can keep going because Christ is not only my justifier, not only the justifier of the righteous, but He is my sustainer. He walks with me. He sustains me. He keeps me. If left to myself for one moment, I would be utterly ruined, he says, but He is with me and I live by faith in the Son of God. And it is wonderful that Christ lives in us. But look to the great object of Paul's faith here. This here is what I would say is the most beautiful part of the verse to me. Look to what he says of our great Christ. He lives by faith in the Son of God. He says, I have faith in Him. Why? Because He loved me and gave Himself up for me. This here is one of the greatest wonders and mysteries of the gospel. That Christ loved His people. And look to the order here that Paul says this. The order is important of the words. It's important for us to notice. It is as if Paul is saying, Christ had no other reason for coming. No other reason for being born a baby from a virgin. No other reason for obeying God's righteous demands in the law. No other reason for coming, being ridiculed, and suffering. And no other reason for dying for me. But because of this reason that he loved me. He came and he died because he loved me. That is why. That's the why. Why did he die for us? Because he loved us. Why would he leave heaven to infinitely humiliate himself, to take on the form of a sinful creature who should have been annihilated? Because he loved his people. He loved me. He loved you, believer. And he loved me and he loved you so much that he came to die for us. He chose us in him before the foundations of the world. This was no plan B. He loved you so much, it's not as if he went through a list of options. Said, well, maybe we could try this. Oh, nope, it's all going to fail. We've got to do this. No, this was from the beginning. He said, I love them so much, I will die for them. And why would he love us? Was there any merit in us? Anything worthy of love? No. There was no merit found at all which moved his heart to die on our behalf. Wasn't because you were so lovely he couldn't help but love you. Say, oh, look at this one. I've got to have this little treasure in my collection. You were his enemy. Yet he chose to love us. For no reason in and of ourselves. He chose to love us. He chose to pour out his good pleasure upon us. And this love was so great and so vast that he came to suffer and die. And we can't claim, oh, well, he loved me because I first loved him. No. Scripture says no. You can't even boast in that somehow you loved God first. 1 John says, not that we loved God, but that he first loved us. And this should humble every single one of us. That this great love which Christ has for us led him to unite himself to us, to come and have union with us. And it should humble us greatly that he completed this union, that it was made possible only by his death. He had to die if he would have us. He had to pay the price if he would have us. He loved me and gave himself up for me. And how this should move the heart. Because you should know yourself better than anybody else how vile you are. And though we were vile, he loved us. While we were yet enemies, cursing his name. Christ came to die for us. And again, see the personal nature of this. Paul does not say, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved the world and came to give himself for the world. That may be true, but he says, no. He says, for me. I follow him because he died for me. He loved me. And you almost feel the tears in his voice saying it. The love which he has. He says, I've placed my faith in him. I can live for him. Because he loved me to such a degree he gave everything to have me. For me. And Paul knew that this love was so great for him that in 2 Corinthians 5:14 he says, "The love of Christ compels me." He says, "The deep love that Jesus showed me by dying on the cross for me was my guiding force in life. I can live because he loves me and he died for me." And again, it was not Paul's love for Christ that encouraged him on. People have wrongly interpreted that verse, saying, "Oh, my love for Christ compels me." No, because our love to God, it ebbs and flows. It changes. It's fickle. One day our love for God is warm. It's a blazing fire. And the next it's cold within us. We change constantly. But no, what encouraged Paul, what gave him great faith, what kept him going, where he placed his faith, was Christ's great love for him. Not Paul's love for Christ. It was Christ's love for Paul. And we must place our faith not in our love for God, or never look to how strong our faith is for our standing. Looking to, "Oh, am I truly in Christ? Because my love for him today seems cold. My faith doesn't seem very strong today." No, look instead for whether you have faith in Christ because he loved you and gave himself up for you. Look to him and his love, not your love to him and how large it is and vast. There should be love, yes. There should be faith, yes. But look to his love, his death. And again, I would pound this home again for all of us. This must be personal. The gospel is not an impersonal gospel. We cannot apply this in just a general sense. Again, we cannot just say Christ died for the world, that Christ loved the world and gave himself up for it. Yes, okay. But can you say and apply to yourself? Can you say of you, Christ loved me and gave himself up for me? The gospel looks to the individual. It puts each of us under our own microscope. It doesn't just expose the sins of the world, it exposes your sins. It shows us our own salvation. It shows us our own doom that we have apart from the grace of Christ. And you may very well easily see the general depravity of mankind, human depravity. You may know of man's utter fallenness, that we are wicked and vile when you look out. Yes, but if you never apply that truth to yourself and see yourself in that light, if you never see yourself as sinful and in need of grace, as an utter ruin apart from Christ, you know nothing of conversion. For when the truth is finally exposed within you of how wicked you really are, you will stand in awe. And you will stand trembling before a holy God when you are exposed with the truth that you deserve nothing but hell and condemnation. And when you have lost all hope in yourself and you cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" And then you become confronted with the truth that God, being rich in mercy, those words, "but God," you stood hopeless, condemned. You would split hell wide open and you'd tremble and say, "Lord, what must I do? I see this truth. How can I escape this?" But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, Christ gave himself up for us, that we might be alive unto him. You see the truth that you are unjust, but yet the just died for the unjust. And then once you see it, once you truly see it, Once you truly experience it, you can say with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. But know that until you turn to him to live, nothing but destruction and misery awaits you. And again, see the wonder of this Savior. He is worth more than everything. Worth more than all the world has to offer. You take everything that the world has and put it on one side of the scale. Even the finest of things. The greatest things of life. All the pleasures you can think of. And then Christ on the other side, he far outweighs everything. But you must die first in order to live. But nonetheless, die you must. And either you will die and gain eternal life in Christ, or you will die and suffer an eternity in hell. Turn and live, please. And believer, I would have you see in conclusion this morning as we come to a close that the life which you now live in Christ, it must be lived by faith. Faith was not just our entrance into life, it is life. And there is no room for trust in self ever. There is no room either to trust in the conditions of your life. Some think that when life goes well, I will serve Christ. And when life does not, that I will live for self, I will look to self, and I will take care of myself. You must trust him alone. And the life which you live in the flesh, you must live by faith in the Son of God, who loved you and gave himself up for you. And if Christ has given himself up for you out of love, the question must then be within each of us believers, if he has died for me, what can I do for him? What can I do for him? And if our life rests in him truly, what should move us? What can separate us from him? What firmer foundation can we possibly have? Paul says in Romans, he says, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He loved you. He sealed himself to you and you to him in his death. And he loved us enough to die for us. And therefore, we stand upon a solid foundation which cannot be moved. We have security in him. And therefore, we must not, we cannot be shaken. So, I pray that as we leave this place, that the unbeliever, I pray you do not rest until you can truly claim Christ as your own personally. And believer, may you go and live for Christ who died for you. Go and live by faith. Go and live out the truths of the gospel for his glory. Go and live in the joy and love of your master for Christ's glory. All by faith. For he loved me and gave himself up for me. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, Father, I pray that you work within each of our hearts this morning for these great truths we've seen. Lord, and I pray that though, again, I am an imperfect man preaching to imperfect people, that your spirit would move within our hearts nonetheless, and that you would delight in such things as your word promises and the foolishness of preaching to change hearts. Father, I pray to the unbeliever that you would save them, that they would see their need for Christ and they would unify themselves to him in his crucifixion. And for us believers, Father, I pray that we would have renewed faith and trust in Christ and see the wonder and beauty of those words that Christ loved me and gave himself up for me. And may we then ask, Lord, what can we do for you? Help us to live by faith. And we leave ourselves in your hands. In Christ's name, amen. Our final hymn this morning, if you are able, if you would stand with me and turn to hymn 301, There is a Fountain. There is a Fountain.